today on the subject of back to the basics. BTTB. Back to the basics. BTTB. Sit with me. BTTB. Back to the basics. What does it mean to go back to the basics? Well, it means to go back to our first love. Really, in essence, it's exercising those daily disciplines which determine our destiny. There are certain daily disciplines for a Christian, a child of God, that will determine whether you grow and I grow or whether we stay stagnant. Let me ask you a question. Look up here just a moment. How many of you are growing in the Lord? How many are growing more this year than you were last year? Tell me, what about your biblical insight? We all ought to be growing. We all ought to be maturing. We all ought to be growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Back to the basics. Speaking of back to the basics, I heard about a man and a lady that went to the doctor. The man was absolutely just stressed to the max. I mean, he was overwhelmed. The doctor examined him and looked at him and said to the man, he said, "Sir, your nerves are shot. I mean shot." And the man said, "Well, can you tell my wife?" He said, "Well, you sure?" He went and told his wife. He said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but your husband's nerves are shot. He needs absolute rest, non-interrupted." She said, "He won't listen to me." And the doctor said, "That's a start." Back to the basics. Back to the basics. And I want you to know, Jesus exercised these daily disciplines in his life. Now, if the Lord exercised these daily disciplines, like what? The Word of God, the power of prayer, fellowship with the Father. What else? That is, reaching out, witnessing, and concerned about other souls. You look at the life of our Lord, and you see daily disciplines which determine our destiny, or even in the life of our Lord. You take two of the apostles. Matter of fact, all of the apostles, with the exception of Judas, of course. Two of the apostles, Peter and John. You know Peter, the sandman that was turned into the rock man. You know John, the son of thunder that was turned into the apostle of love. You look at their two lives, you'll find out these same daily disciplines are incorporated in their letters in the Word of God as well as in their own personal life. Tell me, are you a disciplined Christian? Are you an undisciplined Christian? I believe today that God's going to give us a test to see if we need to get back to the basics. There's a test I want to give you, and here it is. It's namely these four areas, four tests. As I was thinking Thursday night on the way back, riding on the interstate, the Lord began to burst some things in my heart concerning, and this week, about back to the basics. Number one is this: where do you go to get wisdom? Where do you go to get wisdom? And the answer is the wonderful Word of God. Where do you go to get wisdom? Test number one. Test number two: why should we participate, and why should we not only participate but persevere in the power of prayer? Why should we do that? And the answer is prayer works. And the answer is we ought to work. What works? And prayer works. How many believe that prayer works? Oh, yes, it does. It changes not only things, but prayer changes you and me. There's a third question that emerges from the message today, and it's this, namely, not only where do we go to find wisdom, the Word of God, why participate, and why the power of prayer and the persevering prayer? And the answer is because it works. But number three, how can we get filled up and stay in fellowship with the Father? How can we get filled up and stay in fellowship with the Father? If you notice, we're covering the aspects, the subject titles that you and I will be covering for the next 16 weeks. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and then last but not least, when should we win and warn those by witnessing? That's the fourth category. You got your Bibles with you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Back to the basics. And if you would, if you'd like to stand with us, if you're able, as we read this passage of Scripture, first test is this. The first test is this. Where can I go to get wisdom? Where can I go to get wisdom? Both of these men, by the way, Peter and John, both finished faithful. Both of them finished faithful. And they were both finish faithful. Katie, if you would bring up the picture of where John is buried. Peter, of course, was crucified on the cross upside down. It's not how you start in this race, it's how you finish. Here's where John, the beloved, the one who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, who penned the words to Revelation during the time where the Roman emperor named Domitian ruled. And by the way, that was following Nero and following Vespasian and following that Flavian dynasty, which finally Titus was the Roman emperor, and then finally Domitian. Off in the distance, you can see, we stopped by the road, and I took a picture of where John, the beloved, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, the one who ran to the tomb and outraged Peter. John was not only the penman who wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, but John was also the pastor of the church of Ephesus. I didn't know if you knew that or not. And so both of these men finished faithful, Peter and John. Now we're reading in Peter's epistle. Peter, you know, the one who had been absolutely changed and God used as a flaming fire on the day of Pentecost. In the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Now here's the deal. The context of 2 Peter 1, Peter is fixing to die. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to die? Somebody's well said, we're not ready to live until we're first ready to die. Have you made peace with God? Do you know absolutely that if you died, you'd go to heaven? I'll tell you, that's the most important thing that you can ever nail down. And I trust you'll nail it down if you haven't nailed it down already. And so Peter knows he's fixing to pass from this scene into the scene in heaven. He talks about some great virtues and characteristics. Time will not permit us to go through all of that. But for the sake of time, I want you to skip down to verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. You're well aware of the fact one of the themes in 2 Peter is that of false teachers as well as the second coming of Jesus. Chapter number 1 and verse number 12. If you're there, say amen. Wherefore, I will not be... Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, referring to his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And I'm praying today the Holy Ghost of God will stir us up as we talk about back to the basics. Let's be honest now. Some of us have been kind of neglecting some areas. We know deep down inside we can pretend like and we can go through the motions, but really down inside our daily disciplines need some work. Now look at verse number 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, Peter said, I'm fixing to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Hey, how many want to finish faithful? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Brother Bill and I were talking about it last night at the hospital, and we were talking about how many of our dear beloved people have run the race, finished the course, and have kept the faith. Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. In verse number 16, Peter, now get this, he's an eyewitness. He had been with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord had sent him out. He had performed miracles. And yet he says something that's very vital when it comes to the daily disciplines. Back to the basics. What does he say? He talks about the power of being in the Word and letting the Word get in you. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Talking about something fabricated lies of people. He's talking about the Word of God. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming, parousia, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitness of his majesty. Peter walked with him and talked with him. Verse 17. For he received of the Father the glory. He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That is the Mount of Transfiguration, otherwise known as Mount Hermon. We stood there and saw where the Mount of Transfiguration in Israel, the northern part of Israel, was. Look at verse number 19. For we have a more sure word of prophecy. Really? How can you say that, Peter? You walked with Jesus. You broke bread with him. You prayed with him in the garden. You saw him on the cross. You saw us, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. What are you talking about? talking about? He's talking about the blessed word of God. Verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as a light that shineth in the dark place, and the day dawns, and the day star rise in your hearts. Verse 20, mark it down, underline it. You need to mark it down. I love you, but as your pastor, one of my responsibilities as a shepherd is both to lead and to feed the flock of God. And there's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of people on different ways, books and preaching that really aren't staying true to the word of God. And I'm not a know-it-all. I'm still growing too. But I'm telling you this, check them out and see if it lines up with the word. If it doesn't line up with the word, you need to question what you're hearing. And fact is, some of us may be confused. You hear this, you hear that, you don't know what to believe. Now, I challenge you and all of us, let's get in the word of God. Let's read it and heed it. And love it, live it, and learn it. Look at verse 20, underline it. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. The word interpretation there is the word epilusion, which means the correct hermeneutics or the correct interpretation. You take a scripture out of context and text out of context becomes a pretext, as the old saying. It's easy to make the Bible say what you want it to say, but really what does it say? What is God saying to us? And then, of course, the application. Look at verse 19 again. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, let you take heed as a light that shineth in the darkness, and the day dawns, and the day rises in your heart, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. These people didn't say, well, I got a revelation from God. Nobody's ever heard this. Nobody's ever seen this. It's not in the Bible. Mark them down. They're wrong. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, if it's contrary to the word of God, they didn't get it from God, because God would never contradict his word. Somebody needs to say amen. Somebody needs to be wise enough to say, Pastor, the word of God is forever set in heaven, and God speaks to us through his word. So be careful now and not be misled, not be deceived. Deception is one going to be the marks of the end time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, verse 5, verse 11, verse 24 of Matthew 24. Jesus said in the end time, deception would be prevalent. Be careful, beloved. Know what you believe and believe what you know. Look at verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This isn't a book of fairy tales and fables. Rather, it's inspired word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for, Lord, your great love, your forgiveness. Lord, I feel unworthy, but you're worthy. And we praise you now. I want to grow. I want to continue to press on the victory. Even as your servant said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward that lies ahead, press on. Oh, blessed God, just renew us today. Challenge us today. Lord, change us today. And we thank you now for the blood. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you, Jesus, for being a friend that's closer than a brother. We ask you to meet every need in this place today, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And Lord, we ask now that you change us from glory to glory. Thank you now again. What you've done and what you will do, you deserve the praise for it. You deserve the glory for it. And we love you because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And amen and amen. There's a test I want to give you, and it's this. Namely, the test is, by the way, somebody said you can have your BA degree, you can have your MA degree, you can have your MDiv degree, you can have your DMin degree, you can have your PhD, but if you don't have a JOB, what good does it do you? JOB job, all right? Hey, here's the test. The test is this. Number one, John also writes, if you're taking notes, you might want to note in John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he also describes the written word of God. The first test I want to give you is this. Where do we go? Where do we go to get wisdom? I want you to know, you find a man or a woman that knows this book right here, regardless of their social standing or their academic standing. You show me a man or woman that knows the word of God, I'll show you a wise man and a wise woman. Oh, the word of God, it's God's word, and I want you and I both to heed it and read it, and God help us to love it. I've got on the screen now the Book of Mormons. I'm holding my hand. I met two Mormons at the Muse, as a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago. Two young ladies. One of them's name is Molly. The other's name is Lexi. Guess how old they are? In the 20s. Why are they here? You know why they're here? They told me they came from Salt Lake City, Utah. Why? To evangelize this area. How long are they going to be here? 18 months. They're here to evangelize so-called Christians. I'm telling you, the Mormons have a plan, they have a strategy, but wait a minute, are they correct or the incorrect? Do they pass the test or do they not pass the test? I've got in my hand a book called The Book of Mormons. How many have ever seen The Book of Mormons? How many have ever read The Book of Mormons? Anybody here ever read The Book of Mormons? One, two, three. All right. Well, let me tell you about these two ladies. You need to know what they teach. You need to know what they believe. I don't understand it all. And anyway, these two ladies, young ladies in their 20s, Molly and this other young lady, Lexi, I stood there and talked with them after the muse and talked with them. And talked with them. An hour later, they said, "We've got to go." I said, "Wait a minute. I've got another question. I have not read the Book of Mormons. However, I want you to see what we're fixing to put on the screen. Joseph Smith, the so-called founder of the Mormon religion, said this about the Book of Mormons. Now, don't miss this. Joseph Smith said, and I quote, "The Book of Mormons is the most correct of any book on this earth." Wow. "And the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book." Is he right or is he wrong? Do you know a little bit about the Mormons and how we got the Book of Mormons? Let me just tell you in a nutshell. I don't have time to tell you all of it, but what little bit I've been able to arrive, as a matter of fact, it's in this book right here. If you open it up and you read the first page, it tells you a little bit about the history. Here's the so-called origin of the Book of Mormons. In the year 600 B.C., there were a group of people called the Lamanites and the Nephites. And these two group of people, supposedly the Lamanites, are descendants of Abraham and the Jews. Now follow with me. During 600 B.C., you recall, from Jerusalem, they gathered in a ship and they sailed over here to America. Meanwhile, another group of people called the Jaredites had sailed previously after the Tower of Babel, which is described in the book of Genesis chapter 10. All right, and chapter 11 in that area. Well, the Book of Mormons, how did it come about? That was my question. How did we get this book? Is it credible? Does it pass the test? Can it be compared with the Bible? Well, let me finish the story. These Lamanites, say it with me. Lamanites, say it again. Lamanites and Nephites are the two different people. The Lamanites, by the way, were dark-skinned people, according to the Book of Mormons, and the Nephites were light or white-skinned people. Now, what had happened, there was a man named Mormon who had a son named Moroni, and Moroni, around 400 AD, died and supposedly was resurrected from the dead. I'm just telling you what the Book of Mormons is all about. Suppose that he was resurrected from the dead. And then not only that, but he appeared to Joseph Smith in a dream. Joseph Smith was 17 years old at the time. And according to Moroni, these gold plates had been buried in the ground. And he showed Joseph Smith, who these documents supposedly had been written, where they were buried. And Joseph Smith dug them up. And supposedly, this is the document found from Joseph Smith's revelation from this angel, or rather this resurrected man named Moroni. Well, for a moment, let me ask you, does it pass the test? Can you believe it? Is it credible? Is it reliable? Historically, geographically, anthropology? I mean, biology? What is the credibility of this book? May I suggest to you that a man by the name of Sutherland, Dr. Simon Sutherland, is a molecular biologist and a former Mormon bishop. Here's what he said, and I quote, Dr. Simon Sutherland said this, again, a former bishop of the Mormon Church and a molecular biologist. He said, "Research has indicated according to the DNA." Now let me finish the story, all right? Hold your thought right there. The dark-skinned people that I mentioned, the Lamanites, the Nephites, eventually they warred and the white people died. Consequently, the dark-skinned people, otherwise known as the American Indians, thrived in America. All right? Now, the Mormons claim the Lamanites, which are the American Indians, are descendants of Abraham and the Jews. Are they correct? Are they accurate? Is it reliable? Well, according to the man that I was just referring to you, Dr. Simon Sutherland, made an assessment and a conclusion concerning the matter. Here's what he said. He said the DNA. Now, this is a molecular biologist. This is not a pastor. And he's was a bishop of the Mormon Church. He said that the DNA of these Lamanites, otherwise known as Indians, the Lamanites, the DNA, they've gone back through all the DNA, and he said 99% of the research indicates these Lamanites were not descendants of the Jews. Rather, the Lamanites were descendants of the Mongolians and Siberia. Well, either they're right or the DNA is right. Which one? I continue in my discussion concerning the Book of Mormons. Another gentleman by the name of Dr. Tom Murphy, also an anthropologist, a professional, and was in the Church of Mormon at one time, revealed that the research, genetic research, as well as the scientific research found done on the Lamanites from an anthropological perspective, a geographical perspective, a historical perspective, a prophetical perspective, he said all of them invalidate the fact that the Mormons, the Lamanites, were not descendants of the Jews. They were from Siberia and the Mongolians. Strike one, Book of Mormons. Strike two, Book of Mormons. Strike three, you're out. You're out. It's not credible. It's not reliable. The Book of Mormons, thrown away. Ha! Well, wait a minute. What about this book right here? Is it credible? Is it reliable? Historically? Archaeologically? Prophetically? Anthropology? Biology? Geology? Is it credible? Well, what's the proof? I wish I had time, but I'm not going to go into it all because I'm still on point number one. Where do you go to get wisdom? The wonderful Word of God. For example, is it credible from an archaeological perspective? Absolutely. Show me the proof. I'm glad you asked. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 50, in the last verse of Genesis chapter 50, remember Joseph? How many remember Joseph? Remember Joseph? Joseph gave instructions to his sons and grandsons to take his bones from Egypt into Israel. Did they do it? How do you know they did it? Because I read over there in the book of Joshua chapter 24. They took the bones of Joseph. And guess where they buried them? In Shechem. You remember Shechem, don't you? They buried the bones of Joseph from Egypt into Shechem. Well, how do you know that? Is it reliable from an archaeological perspective? Hey, get this. The excavation was done in 1950. And this is what the artifacts revealed and this excavation revealed. A man who they thought might have been Joseph was buried. Now keep in mind, the Egyptian practice and the Israelite practice was different when it came to the area of burial. What did they discover when they dug up these bones? Was it Joseph's grave? How did they know it was Joseph's grave? Well, get this. When they dug it up, and this is one example out of just hundreds of examples, they found a man that was wrapped in a mummy state, just like the Egyptians would have performed for burial. Wow. You say, well, so what? That's just, no. They wouldn't bury them up in Israel. The Egyptians practiced that, their custom, their manner. But if that wasn't enough, they also discovered a weapon that was found in this tomb of a man who would have had to have a prominent position in more like prime minister It was obvious it was an Egyptian weapon. I declare to you, the Word of God is true. Archaeologically, the Word of God is true. Prophetically, all you've got to do is take one prophecy after another prophet. How in the world did Daniel know 500 years from his time that Jerusalem would be destroyed and Jerusalem would be rebuilt? How did he have insight to know in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27? Here's what Daniel said. Right, he said, 70 weeks are determined for thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation from iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand. Listen, know and understand. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times. After, listen, after verse number 26 of Daniel chapter 9, write it down, look it up later. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's a violent death. How did Daniel know that? 500 years before it happened. Messiah shall be cut off, but that not for himself, and the people of the prince shall enter and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof with a flood. Verse 27 of Daniel 9. He, the Antichrist, will sign a covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease and the overspreading of the abomination, even under the decimation. Well, Daniel, how did you know that? Writing in the time of Daniel's captivity in Babylon, how did he know that Jerusalem would be rebuilt? How did he pinpoint the years? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 49 years. That's 434 years. That's a total of 483 years. That is the total span of the Jews. You calculate when Daniel prophesied that. The destruction of this temple was in 586 B.C. If you're still with me, say amen. Oh, it's glorious. 586 B.C. But wait a minute. Nehemiah and his crowd came back and rebuilt the walls in 444 B.C. Well, you count 483 years from the time of Daniel, of the returning of the Jews after the destruction of the temple. And you calculate that number of years, 483. You know what it comes up to? The time when Jesus would be crucified. Woo! How in the world did Daniel, the Bible is forever set in heaven. I wish I had time to talk with you about Ezekiel chapter 26 and how Ezekiel, the prophet of God, he prophesied that Tyre would be leveled and fishing nets would be thrown out on the rocks. Did it happen? Exactly. Hundreds of years after Ezekiel prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar invaded this place called Tyre. However, he did not have a navy, and therefore it was 200 years later when the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great came in and built a bridge to this island where the people of Tyre had made their habitation, and they, that is the Grecian Empire under Alexander, destroyed it. Today, guess what's there? Fishing nets out on rocks. God's word is true. Amen and amen and amen. I'm telling you, you can learn it, live it, and love it. Reliability, historically, prophetically, archaeologically. Oh, just the first coming of Christ is absolutely mind-boggling. I tell you, this does not pass the test. I was going to talk about the Quran, but I figured I wouldn't have time this morning. So we'll do that at another time to see about the accuracy of the Quran. Where did it come from? Is it accurate? Can it be relied upon? Absolutely not. The Bible is the word of the living God. Amen. And amen and amen. And we can trust it. Amen. We can live by it. We can die by it. Number two. Not only where do we go for wisdom, the wonderful word of God, but number two, why should we participate and practice the power of prayer? Write down these verses. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter says that in the context of the second coming of Christ, that prayer should be done. Watch and pray. John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. Look over there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Turn there real quick. And you'll find out that John says this. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Why? Listen to me, beloved. Back to the basics. The Word of God, prayer. Question, are you spending time in the Word of God daily? If you just ate one meal a week, and that's all you ate, after a while you'd get sick, wouldn't you? Come on, talk to me. If you ate one meal a week, some people come to church. That's the only time they get in the Word. Well, I'm glad you're at church, hallelujah, but you need to, and I need to eat the Word and feast on the Word on a daily basis. Daily disciplines that determine your destiny. Do you want to be a strong Christian or do you want to be a weak Christian? Do you want to be a stepping stone or do you want to be a stumbling block? Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Do you want to be useful of God? Do you want to have influence? Do you want God's name to get glory and honor? Don't you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus? Like Paul, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward what lies ahead. If you do, then these daily disciplines must be exercised in your life. Number two, why practice the presence and the power of prayer? Can I ask you a question? Don't raise your hand. How many pray every day? I didn't just say at the meal. I don't mean just at the meal. I don't mean just when you get jump into bed, you're so tired you don't even know how to pray. Are you disciplined today? Some of us need to break up some new ground and say, you know, Lord, I have been neglecting these daily disciplines. I've not been praying. I've not really been spending time. I'm not talking about a legalistic thing. I'm talking about a daily discipline in your life. You brush your teeth. How many brushed your teeth this morning? Don't look at your neighbor. Amen. Well, I hope, you know, the older we get, the more we need to depend on the Lord. Somebody said, the older I get, the more I become like a baby. Two ladies were talking, said, the older I get, the more I become like a baby. One lady said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'm losing my teeth. I'm losing my hair. I think I just wet myself. We need to depend on the Lord more and more. Amen. Practice the power of prayer. Practice and participate in prayer. Wait a minute. Somebody says, but wait a minute. Does prayer really work? How many believe that prayer works? It works and we need to work it. I said it works and we need to work it. What works, we need to work. Wait a minute, I hear somebody say, but I didn't get what I asked for. It's according to God's will. We don't pray to get what we want. Rather, we pray to get what God wants. We get on what God's doing. Wait a minute, I've got a testimony coming right here. Mary, does prayer work? Does prayer work? Mary's right here. She's a witness. She can testify. Last Sunday night, she stood up. Last Sunday morning, she scooted over where I was at, even before the service started. Here's what Mary told me. You know what she said? And she can verify. She said, Brother Randy, guess what happened? I said, I don't know what happened. Mary can testify. Her daughter, she has not talked with her mama in at least 8 years, 9 years. And she, I'm talking about Christmas. I'm talking about Thanksgiving. I'm talking about birthdays. I'm talking about surgery in the hospital. Her daughter has not talked with her or has not been to her house in 9 years. We said, well, we believe that God can not only change things, but he can change hearts. I'm telling you, the power of prayer, does it work? Yeah. Can you work it? Yeah. You asked Mary if it works. She scooted over there and said to me, 8, 9 years from hearing from her daughter. We said, well, let's commit this to the Lord. Hey, by the way, I went to her house, her daughter's house. I talked with her. I tried to reason with her. I sent her tapes, amen. I tried to preach to her. I mean, oh, sometimes preaching doesn't always do good when somebody don't want to listen. But anyway, long story short, hey, we kept praying. We kept believing. It looked like a hopeless situation, but I want you to know, as long as God's in heaven, as long as God and he'll ever be in heaven, and as long as we exercise faith in him and trust him and pray according to his will in the name of Jesus, and we get into what God wants, God can move heaven and earth for his glory. He really can. Amen. Mary said, guess what happened? I said, what happened? She said, I heard a knock at the door. I went to the door, opened it up, and there was my daughter. Hadn't seen her in 9 years, 8 years. She came to see mama. Prayer works, prayer works, prayer works. God answers prayer. What we can't do in the flesh, God can do in the spirit. And let's say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to believe. Teach us to trust. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke chapter 18 and 1. Jesus said, ask and it should be given. Seek and you should find. Knock and it should be opened to you. Whosoever asks, receive it. He that seeketh, find it. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. And then he said in Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Again I say, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Get somebody to agree with you today and watch God work. Oh, how many got a prayer burden today? How many got a prayer need today? How many believe in God, trust in God? Well, bless his holy name. Prayer, the power of prayer, number three. Back to the basics. Back to the basics. Where do we get wisdom? The wonderful Word of God. Why should we practice and participate in the power of prayer? Because it works, and we ought to work it. Number three, how can we get filled up and have fellowship with the Father? How many want to have fellowship with the Father? You see, we're all in vain if we just come to church and show off our clothes and try to be good if we're not in fellowship with the Father. Somebody say amen. Look over here in John's writing. John talks about this fellowship, and Peter does too. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he says that. But look in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1. That from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which we've heard, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, and we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. 1 John 1, verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested in us. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also might have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is fellowship? Koinonia. Two fellows in the same ship. Somebody said, you know how you spell fellowship? Anybody know how you spell fellowship? F-O-O-D. Fellowship. Wait a minute, I missed it a little bit. Food is not all fellowship, but food can be included in fellowship. In fact, we see that in the early church, but that's not what it's all about. Do you hear about the three little children who went to school? One boy and a little girl and another little girl. They were supposed to bring an object lesson. How many know what an object lesson is? And the first little girl stood up and had a cross, and she said, the teacher said, what is that, honey? She said, this is a cross. I'm a part of a Catholic church, and this is my denomination and religion. And then a second little boy held up a Star of David, a six-point star. And the teacher said, what is that, son? He said, I am a Jew. I go to the synagogue. A third little girl came to church, and she had an empty Tupperware bowl. She held it up. Well, it had a top on it, and she held it up. And the teacher said, wait a minute, a Tupperware bowl, what is that? She said, I'm a Baptist. It's a covered dish. Covered dish supper. All right? How do you spell fellowship? Watch this. Don't miss it. Fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with each other. Vertical and horizontal. Wait a minute. Can I say something? Are you ready for this? If you're ready, say amen. If you're not, if you claim to be in fellowship with the Father, but you're not in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, something wrong. I got weak there. Watch this. Don't miss this. If the same Jesus is living in me that's living in you, the same Jesus in me is going to love the Jesus in you. Oh, I just blew some people's theory out of the water. Fellowship with each other. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, wait a minute. Y'all look up here just a minute. Everybody look up here just a minute. I want you to get what I'm fixing to say. We might disagree on some things, but I don't have to be disagreeable. I might not agree with you. I might not dot my I's like you, cross my T's like you, but you're my brother and sister in law if you've been born again, and I'm going to love you. And thank God we can serve God together. Amen? We can disagree. That's all right. Hey, but we can serve the Lord together. Number four and final is this. Back to the basics. Back to the basics. Number four. When should we win and witness? When should we witness and win and warn? Can I suggest to you, are you ready for this? Can I suggest to you that witnessing is not only winning the lost, but we've got a woods full of people who say they're Christians, and some of them are, and they're not darkening the door of a church anywhere. That's a part of our mission field as well as winning the lost. Our neighborhood is full of people. Our woods are full of people who don't go to church anywhere. I say that we need to win them too. I say we need to go after them too. I say that God cares about them. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Let him that know that converteth a sinner from the error's way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Jude said, others snatched with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Witnessing is a responsibility. We don't argue with people. We just tell them the truth. What Jesus, hey, by the way, if you're saved, you're Christian, you've got a testimony. Are you telling people about it? You don't have to be a theologian or a scholar to witness and tell somebody about Jesus, what he's done for you. You know what witnessing is? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's all it is. You hear about the preacher was out visiting. He knocked on the door. He knew somebody was home. Have you ever been to somebody's home and you knew they were home, but they didn't come to the door? You've been there too, haven't you? I knew they were home, or this person knew they were home, so they left a card in the door. It was like one of these business cards, and it said this, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll open the door and come into him and sup with him." Sunday morning came around. Somebody put that same card in the offering plate. The preacher got it, turned it over. It said Genesis 3:10, "I heard your voice when I was in the garden, but I was naked and I was afraid." God help us. Hey, you know what witnessing is? You know what witnessing is? I'll tell you what witnessing is. I don't know where you've been, but I know where I've been. Man, I've been in the pit. How many have been in the pit of despair? How many have been in the pit of doom? How many were headed down the wide and the broad gate? I was in the pit. Nobody could help me. Confucius couldn't help me. Buddha couldn't help me. Muhammad couldn't help me. Christian Science of Mary Eddy couldn't help me. Hollywood couldn't help me. Money couldn't help me. Sports couldn't help me. Land couldn't help me. Houses couldn't help me. Education couldn't help me. Good boy religion couldn't help me. Politics couldn't help me. Geography couldn't help me. History couldn't help me. History in general couldn't help me. Everything could not help me. I needed somebody to come down in the pit where I was at. And I want you to know, a man with nail scars in his hand who had been crucified on an old rugged cross, he came down in the pit when nothing else could pick me up. Jesus came in the pit and he put out his nail scarred hand and he pulled me up out of the pit and he put my feet on the solid rock. Oh, I bless the Lord. That's what people need, is to be delivered. There's only one that can get down in the pit and pull us up, because he became sin for us who knew no sin. It's Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I thank God I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's go tell the good news. Woo! Go tell the good news. Christ died for our sins and was buried. And on the third day, rose again. Back to the basics. Stand together with me if you would today.